I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm going to be able to preach a passage from a book that I absolutely love. But if I'm being honest, it's this last week, this last month has been really hard. It's been so hectic with choices. It's just choice after choice after choice. Whether it's the choice of what to do or what not to do, of where to be, where not to be. I was just constantly faced with choices. In fact, yesterday I had the choice to attend a wedding or not. And obviously I chose to go because he's one of my college students and I love him very much. I was constantly bombarded with these choices. But isn't that the story of everyone in here? Don't we all face choices on a daily basis? And while we want to say, well, just Christmas is so hard, we have so many choices. Once again, if we're being honest, it's every day throughout the year that we're faced with choices. It's not just one week or one season. It's every single day that we have these choices. And sometimes they seem easy and sometimes they seem hard. And sometimes it's, well, do I choose to yell at the guy on 42nd Street that just cut me off even though he's not going to hear me? Or am I going to remain silent? Maybe it's the choice to change checkout lanes because that one seems to be going faster and this one seems to be slowing. Go slower until you switch and then it reverses. It's a mystery. I don't know. And then we have the choice to take that new job, to enter that new season of life, to go where God is calling us or stay at our current job. Sometimes it's the choice of Apple or Android. Please go back to Apple if you're on Android. I've made that mistake. Android, no. Maybe it's the choice of Chick-fil-A or Wingstop, the choice of going to the gym or not. And let's be honest, Wingstop, no gym. Those are always my choices. That's how it is. But we have these choices. We have to have choices on a daily basis. You woke up this morning and made the choice to come here. And God drew you here, but you chose to listen to God's leading. You chose to be obedient to that. But as we all have choices to make, like I mentioned, sometimes they seem small, but sometimes even the smallest things have the potential to have a great impact. But the most important choices we can make in life are not just the choices that impact the temporal, the things of this world, but it's making the choices that impact the eternal. And so the first and foremost, the most important choice a person can ever make is to make the choice to accept Christ as their Savior. We are unashamed about that here. That is who we worship. We worship Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. And so that's the first and most important decision a person can make, is accepting Christ as their Savior. And then the second most important thing that someone can choose to do that affects the eternal is to be obedient to what God has for them. To wake up every day and say, Lord, whatever you have me do, give me the ears to hear and be obedient to what you're doing in my life. But honestly, even the spiritual decisions are hard a lot of times. Sometimes they're harder to figure out than Chick-fil-A and Wingstop. But it's God's grace and God's compassion that sustains us through all of these choices. We see this in the book of Jonah, which we'll read here in a minute, but we see it in our own life as well. And Scripture's full of those men and women that have made choices, both good and bad. But for every good choice there is in Scripture, there's someone else making a very poor choice. I don't know. Whenever I was 17, 18, I grew my hair really long because it was really cool. And whenever it gets long, it starts to curl. So I thought I was a stud. And so at that age, as I read the story of Samson, I'm like, don't tell people your weakness. Don't cut that luscious hair off, you know, because that's how I'm thinking of myself. But we make those choices. And Scripture is full of good and bad throughout Scripture. And from the very start of the book of Jonah, we're going to see that there are every human character in this storyline, every person is faced with a choice. We're gonna look at Jonah chapter 1 in just a moment, and we'll break it down a little bit. But we're faced within those first 16 verses, we're faced with four different choices that not only did the sailors and Jonah have to face, but we see it in our own life as well. But let me do a little bit of history real quick so we kind of know where we're going in the book of Jonah. Jonah was written during the time period of the 8th century. At least that's when the events happened. We're not entirely sure who the author is. Many commentators think that it's most likely Jonah, who at the end of his life, or at some point whenever he was able to sit down and reflect, he was able to say, yeah, this is where I messed up. But even that I struggle with sometimes because I don't want people to know my weaknesses and know how I failed. But then as we realize that it's God who inspires this writer to write this story, we realize that even in the writing and even in Jonah's failure to be obedient, God's grace and compassion is evident upon the writer of this book. We don't know much about Jonah, but we do know that he is mentioned a couple times in the New Testament by Christ and only one other time in the Old Testament. We see in 2 Kings 14:25 that Jonah is prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so as we see this, we look at Jonah as a historical person and this book as historical events. And I'm just amazed at how God's grace and compassion are a constant theme through this book. And as we read these verses, I want us to look at these verses in light of God's grace and compassion. As there are many themes in this book, that is the overarching theme. That God, from the very moment he says, arise, he has compassion on people. He desires for people to repent. As the sailors act and react, as Jonah acts and reacts, as the people of Nineveh act and react, and as Jonah is a drama queen at the end of the book, God's grace and compassion sustains every single person there. But as we look at Jonah, let us also look at our own lives. Let us look at how we are sustained by God's grace and compassion on a daily basis. So if you will, turn to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and we will read. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Once again, we'll hear in just a moment as we break it down, we'll look at four choices that either Jonah or these men are faced with. These choices not only happen in times of trouble, but they happen almost on a daily basis for us. So as we look at that, I want us to start again in verse 1. The word of the Lord occurs over 100 times in the Old Testament. And we see here in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so in most other prophetic books, we see how the word came to the prophet. This, it doesn't say. The writer does not see fit for us to know. The point is knowing that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I kind of think of that in my own life of, well, it's not really, it doesn't really matter if I read scripture from my physical copy Bible or if I read it from my phone, I still have the word of the Lord before me. And so Jonah has the great pleasure to, well, I say great pleasure, it might be extremely scary, but to talk to God in this sense, to be his prophet. And so God tells him, arise, go up. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. So after God begins to speak to Jonah, he says, look, I need you to arise, to get up, to go. Don't waste your time. Don't be lazy. Get up and go. It's kind of the idea that you tell your spouse or your kids, hey, take the trash out. You don't mean like tomorrow. I mean now. And so Jonah is meant to do this with passion. Is meant to do this immediately. And so he's supposed to get up and go to Nineveh, the great city. The Hebrew word for great here occurs 9 times throughout the book of Jonah, but each a little bit differently in its context. And in this context, it's talking about the size of the city. Nineveh occupied 1,800 acres. Huge difference. 1,800 acres on the Tigris River. To kind of give you an understanding of where that is, in the modern Iraqi city of Mosul, it would be across the river from Mosul. Is where Nineveh was. So Nineveh covers 1,800 acres. I've got to get past that. 1,800 acres. Men, women, children, livestock, everything occupy this city. And God tells Jonah, get up and go. Tell them. Call out against them, for their evil has come before me. And the word picture here is the swelling up, first service I used like trash, but I want to use a different illustration here, like pie. You take a pie out and the smell just comes up before you, like it just kind of wafts to you, and that's the idea here, is that everything that, all the evil that Nineveh is doing comes up before God, except unlike a pie that is good, this is not good. God is not pleased by this, and so God says, come and call out against them. Their evil has come before me. And then in verse 3, we see one of the worst words I've ever seen in Scripture is but, meaning there's a change in the story, meaning Jonah is not about to do what he's told to do. But Jonah decided to get up and flee. Now, Jonah is from a town called Gath-Hepher. We find this out in 2 Kings 14. Nineveh is about 500 miles northeast of Jonah's hometown. But instead, Jonah decides to find a ship. He goes down to Joppa and goes to Tarshish. Joppa is about 50 miles southwest of his hometown. And then Tarshish is believed to be on the coastal area of Spain. And so Jonah is going the exact opposite area of where he's supposed to be going, because he sought to flee from the presence of God. I have friends that use the word but when we're talking. We'll be talking any number of things, mostly theology. And they'll use the word but instead of them using it correctly, they're just reiterating a point we said. But the moment you hear the word but, the moment I hear the word but, I'm kind of on edge. And so I think that's how we should be as we read this, that we're told that Jonah is supposed to be obedient, but he does something instead. And so we should be on edge. What is going through his mind? What's going through his heart that he does not want to be obedient? And so Jonah goes down to Joppa, finds the ship, pays the fare, and decides to leave, as the text tells us in verse 3. Two times it tells us that he sought to flee from the presence of God. Now we know, and Jonah must have known because of Psalm 24, that the world and everything in it is God's, that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at every time. But the idea here is not really that Jonah was trying to flee from the actual presence of God. He just sought, it's a way to word it, to say he sought to flee from Israel. He sought to go away from what God had called him to do. And so, as we see in these first 3 verses, Jonah is faced with the choice of obedience or disobedience, of do what God says, what God has commanded, or do what he wants. And kind of that's how it is in our own life as well. I think of my life, and on a daily basis, I'm wrestle with, well, am I going to be obedient or disobedient? And so maybe in your life, God has asked you to clean out your closet and donate some of those clothes to a shelter, to people that need it. And so you're faced with a choice to be obedient or disobedient. And you choose to be disobedient because you worked really hard for those clothes. Or maybe God has laid on your heart to talk to a coworker about who Christ is. But you decide, that coworker kind of gets under my skin and I don't really want to. I've got to spend more time with them than I really want to. So then you choose to be disobedient as well. And so we face the same choice Jonah does of being obedient or disobedient. And I hope that you would choose obedience. But even in the moments that we choose disobedience, God's grace and compassion still covers us. When we place our faith in Christ, we have the opportunity to have new mercies every morning. And we have that opportunity to say, you know what, God, you're right. As you continue to work in my life and as you continue to convict me, I was wrong. Let me speak to my coworker. Let me give those clothes, whatever it is that God is laying on your heart. But as we face obedience or disobedience, I hope you choose obedience. Then verse 4, we see the word but again. So we see it, God commanding obedience. Then we see the word but, where Jonah is not obedient. And then in verse 4, we see the word but again, because God's about to do something big. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart. And so God is sovereign. He is creator of heaven and earth, and he can do as he pleases. And so in order to try to get Jonah back to repentance, to do what God has commanded, he throws this storm at the sea. And I just love the imagery of the boat and being tossed back and forth, because it's kind of what happens when we're disobedient with God. Our life tends to be in utter chaos. We tend to not be able to walk or row or fly, whatever word you want to use, smoothly, but everything is rocking back and forth. And so God throws this storm at them, and then the sailors begin to throw all the cargo overboard. It says that God hurled the storm and the sailors hurled the cargo. And it's the idea of God is sovereign and can throw whatever he pleases, but these sailors have no control. And so they're throwing whatever they can to try to save themselves. And they each cried out to their own God. And commentators believe that most likely these sailors are going to be Phoenician sailors, some of the best sailors in this time period. And so they're well experienced. They have so much experience, but they're not, they're worried about what's going on. And so as these men are facing this danger, Jonah doesn't care. He becomes apathetic and he goes down in the inner part of the ship, into the belly of the ship, and sleeps. And it's hard. Every time I teach through Jonah, I really try not to bring up the VeggieTales movie, but I love it so much, so I have to. And it's one of the best movies ever, you know. And the little caterpillar, you are Jonah, you are huge. Like, I love that part because Jonah should be huge because he serves a huge God, but he's fearful. He is running away. And when you're in the innermost part of the ship, you're not huge. You're scared. You're disobedient. And so the captain goes down there and wakes Jonah up and says, what are you doing? You've got to wake up. Call out to your God. Do something. But Jonah was apathetic. He didn't care. He was not compassionate for the sailors. He was not compassionate about the people. He just cared about himself. He wanted what he wanted. That's why he was disobedient. That's why he fled. And so as I look at this, in verses 4 through 6, I see that we're faced with the same thing as well. That we have the opportunity to invest in the lives of others, to be compassionate towards others, or we can be apathetic to what others are going through. Jonah was apathetic. He cared not about them. He was not going to help them. He just cared about himself. And so I hope that we, as we grow in our faith, as we are strengthened by God, that we would choose to love, to be compassionate towards others instead of being apathetic. So whether it's a big, grand gesture of throwing a birthday party for someone, or just sending someone a text to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Be loving, be compassionate towards these people, but love them. Don't be apathetic. And then in verses 7 through 10, we see that they begin to cast lots. And casting lots is just an Old Testament way to try to figure out any number of things. It's a practice that the Old Testament in Old Testament times, people allow. And so they're just casting lots, and lot falls on Jonah. And so, you know, the thought here is, once again, not only is God sovereign over what the sea is doing, but he's sovereign over the dice or whatever they're using in order for them to see that it's Jonah who has caused all this. And so as soon as they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah, they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come, and what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from?" And it's kind of like the party game, the 50 questions, just not fun, like, because it's maybe it's a really bad interview. Maybe think of it that way: is they're asking so many questions, and Jonah's just thinking, "Man, I wanted to sleep. Like, can I go back to? I still have drool pulling up right here. That's how bad I want to go back to sleep." But they ask him all these questions, asking, who are you? Why has this happened?" And so Jonah's response in verse 9 says, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And it's funny here that he uses the word fear, that he fears the Lord. Because fear here, the fear that Jonah speaks of here, indicates an ongoing activity of awe before God, a piety or a humbleness in God's presence, obedience to God's word. Yeah, good job, Jonah. And then saving faith. That's what to fear. That's what fearing God means. But Jonah obviously is not displaying this. But he says he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the word Lord, as you notice several times, in fact, 11 times throughout this 16-verse section, the word Lord is used. And it's the covenant name Yahweh in the Hebrew, that the God of Israel is the one whom you should fear. Not these other gods, but God, the God of Israel. And so he says that he fears Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He most likely said this because these Phoenician sailors would worship other gods, would think, "Oh, there's a sky god, there's a sun god, there's an earth god." And Jonah's saying, "No, no, no. The God that I serve, or should be serving, is the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything within it." And then the sailors became exceedingly afraid after they heard this. And they said to him, "What is it that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so they begin to see this. They begin to worry about this. But you see, God has everything in control. They just don't know it yet. But the steps that they took in this section, we see that the sailors confronted Jonah when they needed to. That they could not sit idly by and not confront those that are in sin, in unrepentant sin. And then when Jonah's faced with a choice of confession or silence, he confessed. Not full restoration confession, but he did confess. And so in this section, I want us to consider in our own lives, as we join Lifeline groups, as we serve together, as we work together, whoever you're around, those that enter into your sphere of influence, when you love them and you pray for them and you seek counsel, there are times that you will need to confront them. And this is not an excuse to just, "Hey, I don't like the blue shirt you're wearing, so I'm going to call you out." That's not what the text is saying. That's not what we're saying. But whenever they're in unrepentant sin, you go forward and you confront them with love, with the power of the Spirit through prayer and counsel. And then sometimes, unfortunately, you may be the offending party. And so sometimes you may be confronted. And so you will have to confess. So you'll be faced with that choice. Will I confess or will I remain silent? Will I make excuses or will I say, "You know what, you're right. I'm wrong. Let me repent. Let me be restored." As Jonah, we are faced with being obedient or disobedient. We're being faced with compassion or apathy. We're being faced with confession and confronting others in love or remaining silent. And then in verses 11 through 16, the sailors ask Jonah, "Well, what is it that we're supposed to do then? How will the sea quiet down for us?" And so Jonah's solution is, "Pick me up and throw me over," which is one of the scariest things I can think of. I'd just be like, "You know what, turn around. At this point, I'm going to be obedient. Just turn around. Let's just go back to Joppa. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do." But Jonah is still not wholeheartedly obedient to God. He says, "Just throw me over." And I think of Peru. When we've gone to Peru before, the first year that I went, we were in a boat that every time we hit even the tiniest of waves, it sounded like it was going to break apart. I may or may not have cried a lot that trip. But I can't imagine being on a sea, on a body of water that is so raging and so violent to say, you know what, just throw me over. Just do this. Because it's not full confession and it's not full repentance on Jonah's part. But this is his solution, just throw me over. But the men here, it's so interesting. These sailors begin to try to take Jonah back. It says that they try to row to shore. They're so compassionate for Jonah that they would rather drop him off on dry land than let him perish in the sea. And these pagan sailors, these sailors that don't know Yahweh God, have more compassion for Jonah than Jonah had for a city with thousands of people. How messed up is that? But Jonah will be restored. If you know the story, Jonah still has issues, but we all have issues. But Jonah is growing in the grace and compassion of God, as we all should be. But these men try to row him to shore, but they can't. The sea gets more violent. And so it says in verse 14, therefore the sailors called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay on us the innocent blood. For O Lord, you have done as it pleased you. These sailors begin to acknowledge God's sovereignty. They begin to say, you do whatever you please. But let us not be harmed. We are innocent. Do with Jonah as you please. As the sailors acknowledge God's sovereignty, they also begin to see who this God is that they're dealing with. And so after their prayer, they pick up Jonah and they throw him into the sea. One of the scariest things. It's like Titanic all over again. But as they throw him in, everything calms down. The sovereign creator calms it. Because these men are innocent. But here's one of my favorite verses from this book. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So just a few verses earlier, they were exceedingly afraid of God because of everything that Jonah had done to them. Now they were exceedingly in fear of God. They were in awe, in reverence of God, that they began to demonstrate even the slightest of faith in God. The sailors worshiped God because only he is worthy. And so we see here in this last section, we see that the sailors are faced with a choice. After everything calms down, do they go back to their God and pray, oh, thank you, whoever, for calming this? Or do they actually pray to the God who calmed the seas, who created the seas? And so they're faced with a choice. Do we worship? Or do we just remain silent? Do we worship our own thing? Their only option, their choice, their decision was to worship God. And so that's how it is in our own life. Every morning as we wake up, are we worshiping God or are we worshiping other things? When we get that job, when we get that promotion, when we get that extra bump for the month, are we worshiping God or are we just so excited? Look what I've done. The sailor saw the only fitting thing to do was to worship God. And so as we look at this, as we look at this text, we see that this story is full of irony. We see when someone knows God but chooses to disobey him, that person begins to demonstrate even less compassion and less faith in God's sovereignty than other people around them. And the less fear they have for God is damaging to not only their witness, but to the people around them. But see, unlike Jonah, we as believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so we are strengthened on a daily basis. We are comforted on a daily basis. And so we have the opportunity to wake up every morning and ask, God, allow me to be obedient. Allow me to be strengthened in this. And so as we begin to evaluate our choices, I want us to figure out how we're doing. I want us to think, am I seeking obedience in my daily walk with God? Or am I seeking disobedience? I want us to begin to ask, am I showing compassion for others? Am I able to help them in their needs? Or am I apathetic to what other people are going through? I want us to ask, do I need to confront this brother? Or do I need to confess a sin? Or do I need to remain silent? And once again, this is not a license to say anything or offend people. There needs to be counsel and prayer that this situation is saturated with. But it is important that we confess our sins to one another. And then I want us to begin to to see if we are worshiping God or worshiping ourselves. And it's so funny because all four of these things relate to one another. It's all cyclical. The moment that we begin to obey God is an act of worship. The moment that we begin to confess our sin, it's an act of worship. The moment that we show compassion and love for other people, it's an act of worship. And so it all relates to one another. But the thing that sustains us and grows us in all of this is the grace and compassion of God. I want us to seek obediently. I want us to seek confession. I want us to seek love and compassion. And I want us to seek worship on a daily basis.